If you're able to remain standing, please do so, and let's give our attention to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, I'm going to read verse 9 through 21, but focusing just on the second half of verse 9. So Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You may be seated. I don't remember ever competing with airplanes before. Is the air show going on? Or, yeah? Okay. Well, we'll do our best to remember that the voice of the Lord roars even louder. Like the mighty rush of the seas. I want to begin by reminding you of a story that I've told before. I don't think I've told it a lot, at least I hope not, but bear with me. I remember watching this documentary once when I was a kid about this baboon. It starts out with this baboon who gets a little taste of salt, and gets this taste of salt, and then a hunter, having given him that taste of salt secretly, then goes hides a salt lick in a tree, sort of inside a hole in a tree, and he shows the baboon where it is. The baboon goes over to the tree, and with this taste of salt in his mouth, reaches in and grabs the salt lick, because he wants more salt. But the thing is while his hand can go in and grab the salt lick, he can't get it out. But he's not willing to let go. I thought this was ingenious. So the baboon sits on the side of the tree trying to get this salt lick, getting more and more scared of the hunter who's approaching, but still refusing to let go because he wants the salt lick. And he won't let go, and and the hunter just walks up, right up to him, and bags him. So simple for the hunter, so devastating for the baboon. I tell you this story because I want to remind you that what you cling to matters. What you cling to really matters. The things that we hold fast to. Kids, you've heard of fasteners before, like buttons and zippers and hooks. That's what fasteners do, right? They hold fast to something. They grab it. They hold it tight. Well, when we hold fast or cling to something, it's important to us. We want it. And it can have either very bad consequences or very good consequences. And so that's why God speaks so clearly here when he says, abhor what is evil and hold fast, cling to what is good. For the baboon, the salt lick became an evil thing and eventually led to his death. But what happens if we cling to good things? Really wonderful things happen. When we cling to good things, the right things, the holy things, there are wonderful consequences, blessings. To abhor means to utterly hate, to feel very strongly with animosity and anger even to a degree, vengeance against things that are evil. That's what abhor means. And we've talked about clinging fast or holding fast or holding on to that what is good. So what is evil? Well, that's something, of course, we all know. But let me remind you of a few things from Romans chapter 1. If you remember there at the end of that chapter, Paul gives a list of various various evils. You can find other lists throughout the New Testament. But he's talking about people who have given themselves over to idolatry. This is Romans chapter 1, verse 28. It says, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." Evil things. "They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless." These are not things to hold on to and cling to. These are things to abhor, to hate, to revile. When you take a moldy piece of food out of the refrigerator, you abhor it, right? You smell its stench. You look at it. You don't cling to it. You don't treasure it. You get it out of the house as quickly as you can. That's what it means to abhor. Envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. All of these things are things that we are supposed to abhor. Well, what are we supposed to love? Well, we can think of the very list that we just read here in Romans 12. It starts, "Let love be genuine or sincere. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." It talks about zeal, fervency of spirit, serving the Lord, hope, rejoicing, patience in tribulation, consistency or being constant in prayer, giving to the needy, showing hospitality, even loving and blessing enemies, even the enemies who persecute us. Those are good things. Those are things to love. So we can see clearly what Paul's point is and what our main focus is for this morning. We are to abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. This is a truth that I think in many ways seems very plain. And you might even be asking, you know, what further elaboration could possibly be needed on this point? It's simple enough, isn't it? And it, I think, resonates in us a lot as well. We sort of naturally respond to that in a positive way, at least to some extent. Everyone knows that this is what we should do. Everyone knows the opposite, that loving evil things and abhorring good things is evil. It's a bad thing. The problem is that just because people know something doesn't mean they do it. Our experience proves this. Our own consciences testify against us and accuse us. And listen to how God ends that passage in Romans 1 that I read. "Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless, though they know God's righteous decree, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." So here we have not only our experience and our conscience, but the very testimony of Scripture, which says to us what we all know is true. That though we know this, abhor the evil, hold fast to the good, many people do not do it. You and I do not do it as we ought. Instead, we get it all backwards. We find ourselves not only doing the very things we know ought not to be done, but then giving approval to others, encouraging them in it. Why do we do this? Why do we do something that seems so obviously wrong? I think there are a lot of reasons, but one of them is, like a lot of things, you know, we think it's going to be one thing, or we tell ourselves it's going to be one thing for a momentary gain, forgetting the everlasting consequence. So why do people do evil things? You know, one motivation that people have is that they're scared. Listen to Psalm 97:10. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. This is a call. Psalm 97:10 is a call to us to not be afraid. The Lord knows how to take care of his own. And doesn't Paul say the same thing in Romans? He says, don't put vengeance on your enemies. God knows how to take care of it. Vengeance is mine. But what happens when we forget that? What happens when we get afraid and we think that God won't take care of us? Well, then we take matters into our own hands and we begin to love evil and do evil things. So fear can motivate us. Sometimes it's pure foolishness. So Proverbs 14:6, one who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. Sometimes evil is fallen into simply because you're not being smart, because you're being foolish. I can think of times in my life where I simply wasn't being careful enough. I didn't really weigh or understand the consequences of a particular action or thing that I was doing, and then all of a sudden, bam, there it is. And you look back and you go, oh, gee, why'd I do that? So being foolish. Remember that Proverbs teaches us that sometimes foolishness is just ignorance. Children need to grow up and mature. And sometimes it's willful. Neither are good. I think the latter is worse. But they're both dangerous. They both have consequences. So we should strive not to be reckless and careless so that we can be wise and cautious and turn away from evil. Another reason is that we want power. Zechariah 7:10 says, do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. Some of the most evil people that we, at least publicly evil, that we think of are tyrants that do exactly against God's word here in Zechariah 7:10. They use their power to oppress those who are under them, and even sometimes the weakest who are under them. They love evil and they do evil things because they want power. It's another motivator, and it can happen not only with world stage tyrants, but the tyrant in the workplace, and the tyrant in the home, and the tyrant in our hearts that says, I want what I want, and I want it now, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to get it. That's loving evil. That's not wise. Another thing we might mention is that we have strong passions that are in us, that work against us. Numbers 11:4, now the rabble that was among them, they had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. They were longing, you remember, that Israel was longing after they came out of Egypt, to go back to Egypt, to go back to idolatry, to go back to slavery, because they were hungry, and they were tired of eating the same thing, and they didn't want to be in the desert anymore. Sometimes, outright just plain hunger, real hunger, famine can turn people into dark paths. But I think for most of us, we're not facing famine or great drought or plague that is taking us down evil paths. But simple things like not getting our afternoon snack or enough sleep one night or any number of other things. Or maybe we're getting plenty of those things and we're just evil anyway. We're mean to those people around us and we want what we want. We have passions and desires and we're willing to do what it takes to fulfill them. So here we have a number of reasons. I want to add one more. Mark 4:19. Jesus says, "But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful." This comes from our Lord's parable about the seeds being cast on the ground and these seeds springing up but being choked out. Why do they get choked out? Because of the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. We could go on. There's lots of examples, lots of reasons that motivate us to evil. But it's good to think about these things because we want to abhor what is evil and cling fast to what is good and to set in our minds the things that are tricking us, to look out on the landscape or on the path of our lives and say, there's a trap and there's a trap and there's a trap. And look in our hearts and in our minds and the ways we think and we say, I've fallen that way before, I've fallen that way before. Those are the things that teach us to be cautious, that teach us to be wise and learn how to avoid evil and foolish things and instead cling fast to what is good. Another thing that I hope to use to impress this into your minds are the consequences of clinging to evil. We think that they are going to get us power or some satisfied desire or safety or any number of other things. But the truth is that they grow into very bitter fruit. Our parents try to teach this to us when we're little and the consequences, when the stakes aren't so high. If you tell a lie, if you hit your sister, if you steal something from the grocery store, many of us would get grounded or spankings or privileges taken away. And our parents were right to do these kinds of things because in this small way, they're teaching us this lesson. There are consequences for doing evil. There are consequences for clinging to evil. Because the further we go down these paths and the more we grow into adulthood, the stronger that these consequences become. And perhaps you've experienced these things. Perhaps you've seen a marriage harmed or even destroyed. Perhaps relationships with parents or good friends have fallen apart and you see no way that they can be put back together now. Perhaps you've spent time in prison. Perhaps you've lost your job. Perhaps you have felt intense amounts of guilt and shame. Things that you could not shake, things that you couldn't pacify, things that keep you up at night and torment you. These are the consequences for doing evil. They are bitter and they lead people to even more evil and more darker things. When we think about the evils that are listed in the Bible, we find even in the examples of Scripture the kinds of consequences that come out. But let's suppose for a moment that somebody is somehow easily, or let's not say easily, someone is able to escape the consequences and punishments in this life. The problem is that there are consequences in the next life as well. And isn't that what Paul says here in Romans 12? He reminds us, don't avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. He says that those who persecute his church will be paid, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Or to use an argument that Paul uses at the beginning of Romans, You all know how to judge other people. You do it all the time. That's not right. That's not fair. He shouldn't do that. She shouldn't do that to me. If you know how to judge people, what makes you think that you will escape judgment yourself? From God, who sees all things, knows all things, every motivation, every work, every single thing. Sometimes we think that we can get away from evil. We think that, well, I'll cling to it for a little bit and it won't catch up with me. But it always, always does. And if not in this life, then most certainly in the next. These lists of sins that are given here in Romans are the same sins that are listed in other places where Jesus says, and the word of God says, those shall not enter the kingdom of God who are murderers, adulterers, slanderers, and so on. They will not enter. Instead, they will go to hell. Eternal consequence, eternal wrath, vengeance. What happens when a divine warrior king, who is all-powerful and all-knowing, and wants to act in perfect accord for the good, and will always fight for the good, and prevail for the good, sees evil? What happens when you see evil, so to speak, in your refrigerator? You throw it out. You destroy it. You get rid of it. You do not take mercy on it. You do not wait for it. Vengeance is mine, you can say the next time. And remember, in all seriousness, that the Lord is much more powerful. And it's not just the stink of some food that offends him. It is an offense against himself. Against things that are good and beautiful and holy. To do things that are evil are not to just bother God. They are to go against all that is good. What kind of God would God be if he simply let evil reign? What kind of defender of justice and righteousness and holiness would he be if he sort of shrugged his shoulders and said, well, never mind. He would be no hero. No great and good divine warrior king fighting valiantly for the good. He'd be a coward. But God is good. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Consequences always, always come to those who cling to evil. In light of this, we must learn to fear the Lord. God is gracious. God is kind. God is full of steadfast love and mercy. But he is not weak. And he is most certainly just. And people who forget this fundamental fact, this fundamental truth of life, do not restrain themselves. They are terrors to humanity and will be judged by God. But the truth is, God wants more than restraint. God doesn't want us to just shake in our boots and be afraid, which we ought to, and to simply try a little harder to do well. God doesn't want just people that are doing better. God wants perfection. God wants not a semi kind of good life or a mostly good life among those that he created and made in his image to reflect his glory and his goodness and his righteousness. God made creatures to do that so that they could reflect his glory, reflect his image, reflect his righteousness. So when we just merely restrain ourselves, we're not meeting that objective. If you go back to the confession of faith, Why can't the good we do make us right with God, or at least help us to make right with him? Answer, because the righteousness which can pass God's scrutiny must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. Even the very best we do in this life is imperfect and stained with sin. Here's the good news, though, and listen up. There is an answer to this problem. The problem of evil and sin that is in the world, that it is in you and me, the way that we cling to what is evil, is solved by God's bringing good into the world in the person of Jesus Christ, saving us and changing our hearts so that we let go, finally, of our sin and run to him. And cling to him, and cling to the most good thing there ever has been and ever will be. To hold fast to what is good, first and foremost, must mean to hold fast to Christ. Because apart from him, we're just a baboon on a tree, holding on to our sin and awaiting our imminent death. That's all we are. Beasts, animals, giving ourselves over to our lusts and our desires and falling into foolish traps. But in Christ, we become something more than animal and beast, craven people filled with lust and evil passions. We become Christians. We become those who are filled with good and light and godliness. God gives us his own spirit when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we give ourselves over to him and give and abhor those evil things. He forgives our sins. He washes away that evil. That's not shrugging at it. Because you remember that the cost for sin was paid by Jesus himself. The great consequence of sin never went away. The punishment for your sin will be met. But when we believe in Jesus, we know that it's met for us already. The judgment is past because Jesus paid for it on the cross. Good, huh? Loving, wonderful, to take us who are wretched, evil people, and to bring us to himself through this particular way by giving up his own life for us. It's something worth praising God for. It's something worth clinging to and giving up everything that glitters and promises a nice thing for a time. Give it all up for God. The God who comes to us in Jesus Christ in grace. And when we're in him, we see that this command to abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good becomes all the much more strong. Because if we have been changed in Christ, if we have been bought by him, if we have been made to become closer and closer to his image instead of further and further away from it, how unfitting, how improper, how heinous it is for us as Christians to go and do evil, to love evil, to abhor what is evil. The thing I want to call all of you today, as you consider this command and as you remember it throughout this week, and I hope throughout your lives, is that to abhor the evil and to hold fast what is good is, of course, a good thing. We all know it, but we all know the difficulty of it as well. The answer to it comes in both the doing of it and the saving from the consequences. It comes to us in Jesus. It starts and ends in him. He is the ultimate solution for evil. And that's what he came into the world to solve. to fix, to heal. So cling to him, and you will have salvation, and you will learn more and more what evil really is, and how you might cling to him and produce works that are fitting for his name. Let's pray together. Let's ask that God would help us to repent and to grow in grace.